1,988 years ago, some very unusual things took place in Jerusalem that since that time has never been repeated. That day, as you know, was Pentecost, which is the Greek word that comes from the Greek word, which means 50th. It was known by the Jews as Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, because they would count 7 weeks and one day, or 50 days. The 50 days between the presenting of the wave sheaf during the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost was called the Sephira, the S-E-F-I-R-A-H, Sephira, which is the Hebrew for counting. We find in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I'll just read these here quickly. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages, as it should be, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It apparently did not stay that way with them, but it was for a short time, and it was given to them as a sign, a physical sign, that God had given them His Spirit. It's interesting you think about them, the apostles I'm speaking of. Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem until you were endued on high. We'll look at that scripture a little bit later. So they knew that they were going to receive the Spirit of God, and they knew it was probably going to be on the Feast of Weeks as they looked at it at that time. We call it Pentecost today. In fact, so that Peter was inspired to say that there has to be somebody to replace Judas. And so the lots fell finally to Matthias. And there were 12 that were there that day when this all took place and happened. And they were waiting for something, but they didn't know what was going to happen. It was, a surprise and a shock, I'm sure, to them as they began to see that happen and right before their very eyes. Nothing like this has ever happened since. In verse 38 of the same chapter, the people were so, after Peter spoke, and it would have been at the Temple Mount on the platform area, not actually in the temple itself, but gathered there were people because it was the annual high day, Sabbath day. And they were convicted by what he had to say and asked him, well, what do we do about it? And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission, forgiveness, it means, of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it does come. There is a condition. There has to be repentance and also baptism, and also followed by the laying on of hands, which we find later in Acts chapter 8, to receive it, to receive God's gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, on this holy day, I would like to focus on this holy gift, the Holy Spirit. This gift became known to God's servants long before the coming of Jesus Christ. It is spoken of in the Old Testament. And you can go back. The first place you find of the Holy Spirit is in Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 2, maybe to save a little time, let me tell you what it was, that the Spirit hovered over the waters. And a lot of times in the Trinitarian teachings and so forth, they try to say that's the third person in the Godhead or whatever, and it is separating the water from the land and all of that. No. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the one who created everything that was created. And he used a power to create, and that power was the Holy Spirit. But that's the first place where you see it mentioned in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 2. But we don't have to go too much further. We can go to Genesis 41, just to take a look at a few scriptures here, that it certainly became known. In Genesis 41, if I get there, and here we have Joseph's and his brothers are down in Egypt. In verse 28, so he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack, and so forth. This was, of course, what he was doing to get everything to bring Excuse me, I'm in wrong chapter. Let me go back here. I knew that didn't look right. Chapter 41, not 42. Here in verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has spoken, has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then as you drop down here to verse 32, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. And of course, God is giving to Joseph the interpretation. And then in verse 38, and Pharaoh, after he'd heard all of this, said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Now, I don't believe that Pharaoh understood anything about the Holy Spirit or that at all, because he worshipped multiple gods. But Moses wrote this. And Moses understood that what Pharaoh was looking at and seeing was that of the only God and the Spirit of God. And that's why he wrote that the way he did here. I don't believe for one minute that Pharaoh himself understood the Spirit of God, but certainly what he was saying about the Spirit that Joseph had came from God, the God that Joseph worshipped. And so Moses, in writing this, indeed correctly said, in whom is the Spirit of God? Joseph understood about the Spirit of God. Moses understood. All of those people, when you think about it, all the way back, Abraham, Isaac, every one of the ones that God worked with at those times, he gave his Spirit to them early on. In the book of Numbers, let's go to Numbers 27. And here we see, as they're coming to the end of the 40 years, in Numbers 27 and in verse 18, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, capital S, meaning the Spirit of God, and lay your hands on him. And of course, then down in verse 23, that's exactly what he did. He laid his hands on him and inaugurated him. Actually, the center margin says that that would be better translated. He commissioned him. That's a good word to use, too. Commissioned, that is, Joshua. One who had God's Spirit because he was one who obeyed and served God, trusted God, and looked to God in all things. Now, why was Joshua a man in whom is the Holy Spirit? And this is a lesson we can learn in our own life. Turn to Joshua chapter 24, and in verse 15. Joshua 24:15, and at the very, it's a long verse, so just the last sentence of the verse before you get to verse 16. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. He was resolute. He was committed. And that's what we have to be. And sometimes brethren have lost that commitment at times. And I think as it was being explained in the sermonette, we have to use that or we can lose it. And there were certainly instances throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, where people turned away. I will just cite one example. Was in 1 Samuel 16. We see here David's, well, let me read that again. 1 Samuel 16, God gave his Spirit to David when he was anointed to be king. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 and 14, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, where his house was and where he lived. I won't turn to it, but if you go back to 1 Samuel 3, verse 20, God is taking his Spirit away from Saul. Now, in the sermonette, you saw the example there of Psalm 51. If David had not come before God after Nathan came to confront him with a parable story that when he said at the end, who is that man that did that? I'll have him executed. Well, David, you're the man. And because of setting up Uriah the Hittite to be executed in battle by putting him on the front lines. And had David taken the attitude and approach that Saul did when he was corrected by Samuel, the Holy Spirit would not have stayed with David. And after that, he became a man after God's own heart. And yes, he committed great sins. But when you look at the Psalms and the Psalms that are written by David that we have in the book of Psalms, there's the mind of God and of Christ. A man who deeply repented. Yes, he'd committed murder. And of course, so did Moses, didn't he? He did some very, very awful things to cover up. Actually, what he did to cover up was worse than the sin, I believe, than the adultery itself. Well, they're both worthy of death, aren't they? But as far as we look at it as human beings, the latter was worse than the first. You know, it's kind of like when I grew up, you know, don't always tell the truth, because if you lie, it only makes it worse. And of course, what David was doing there made it worse. But God is also merciful. Inspired David later to write, as far as the east is from the west, God forgives us of our iniquities and our sins. And he did. And David, though he had his mistakes in life, and that wasn't the only one, by the way, there were others too, yet he deeply would turn to God to repent of the things that he did. Well, throughout the Old Testament, certainly the prophets also received of God's Holy Spirit. They understood it. They describe the Holy Spirit as they speak of God giving it as a gift in the future. We certainly see it in Isaiah chapter 11, that the Holy Spirit was being prophesied. They understood all quite a bit about it. Let me get to that, Isaiah chapter 11. And in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, on Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Well, Isaiah understood about the Spirit of God, and he was inspired to write, of course, as he prophesied of the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, that the Spirit of God would be upon him. Christ had a far greater measure of God's Spirit than you and I have been given. But this is what it will do in us as we yield ourselves more and more to God. Because look what it was. It was a spirit of wisdom, understanding, and of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and godly things, and of the fear of the Lord. Is that something we only have just right after baptism, or do we have to grow in those things as we go throughout the rest of our physical life? Well, yes, we do. There's another place, Ezekiel 36, prophesied of Israel receiving the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. It's Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 and 27. God will give a soft and teachable heart to us, and he will put or give his Spirit to us so that we can walk in his statutes and keep his judgments. That's what it says there. And just to save time, I'm not going to turn to that, but just to point that out. One of the worst things that Israel had was stubbornness. And sometimes, brethren, we have to be careful too that we don't get into a spirit of stubbornness. We want to let that spirit work in us because it is soft and pliable. That's why he said, the way it was stated, the way it was, that he would put it into our heart. We would not have the stony heart anymore. We do not want to let a stony heart come back in. It came to my mind when I was looking at this here and thinking about it, because too many times over the years and in the ministry and in the various church areas, people get into a frankly self-willed or stubborn attitude, and suddenly they're like a stony heart over some issue and will not be pliable and reasonable and listen and look to see if things are so or not, or even want to admit that maybe they're wrong. But no, I am right. I've had people want to quote all kinds of scriptures to me to justify themselves rather than stopping to look and to listen I'm not coming to condemn anybody. I'm coming to try to help people to see. I know they're wrong and others do too, but they don't want to see that they are. Don't let a stony heart come back in. We keep it out using God's Spirit so that we always have a soft and pliable heart to God's word and his truth. Micah in the Minor Prophets understood. I used this a week or so back. Micah 3 verse 8, where he mentioned that I am filled with the power from the Spirit of God. I'm going to read that again. It's a good scripture. And he was a contemporary of Isaiah. They lived and prophesied at the same time. Micah 3 and in verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. He was inspired. He was filled with God's Spirit to want to be able to speak. And he felt there was a certain power that he had in his mind. And of course, that's where God's Spirit is. It was a power to do spiritual work. It was not a power to lift, you know, huge weights or anything. But it was a power to be able to do God's work. One other place in the Old Testament is in Zechariah 4, verse 6 through 8. Zerubbabel was a type of Jesus Christ to come later. And not by my might, but by your Spirit. And we have to understand that. We give the glory and the credit to God, and it's his Spirit working in us that leads us and guides us. A lot of times we maybe take the credit to ourselves, or on other times we try to do everything by ourselves. And we have to realize we need that Spirit. And that Spirit helps us many times to have a spirit of strength and determination like Joshua had, where he was told three times to be strong and of good courage. Don't fear or be dismayed. I'm with you wherever you go. And a lot of times people will leave and do things based on fear and not looking to God in trust. Well, Jesus revealed what would come on this holy day and its meaning to us in Luke chapter 24. Now let's spend the rest of the time going here through the New Testament. In Luke chapter 24, and in verse 49, excuse me, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, or that is, wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. What is this endued? It comes from the Greek word enduo, E-N-D-U-O. It means to put on or clothe on in, arrayed in, or to be clothed. In other words, and wait until you are clothed with the Spirit from on high that's going to come upon you, as of course we know it did. In 50 days, they would be endued or clothed with the power from on high as they received it. And obviously the disciples would see that this holy day pictures receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit as essential for attaining to eternal life. They cannot have eternal life without the Spirit of God. It's impossible, and God will not allow it. There's no way. There's just no way. Now in Jeremiah 31:31, which is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and again in chapter 10 by Paul, mentioning the beginning of the new covenant. I will go back to this one. I thought I was going to stay in the New Testament only, but no, I want to go to for one point about this. Jeremiah 31 and in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I'm going to make a new covenant with them. Well, the significance of that is it is this day, 1988 years ago, when that covenant began, and we are under the new covenant today. A little bit more about that in Isaiah 59, since I'm back here, Isaiah 59 And verse 20 and 21, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And of course, that's Christ the Redeemer. Verse 21, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit, and it should be which, not who, is upon you. And my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. It will always continue down through the centuries of time to the second coming of Christ, and then throughout all descendants and generations of the millennium, until everyone has been able to partake of these things, of that covenant. So it began. It began when the Holy Spirit was given on this day. Now I'm going to go to Acts 2 once again, but read a few other verses. In Acts chapter 2, and verse 16 through 18, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, what I'm going to read is only half fulfilled. And you can read it in Joel 2 if you would like. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And so on here, verse 18. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Well, the rest of the prophecy is for the second coming of Jesus Christ, but certainly they understood that that time was going to come, and that's what took place here on this day, 1988 years ago. The New Testament church, called the first fruits, it began on this day. Now, Paul understood the significance of this gift, and he elaborated on it in Romans chapter 8. Now, let's take a look at Romans 8. I want to review and make some comments, too. I think we covered this in the sermonette, but that's fine. We can do it twice. Romans chapter 8 and verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is very significant, because this is a definition of a true Christian, one who has the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of God. Same Spirit, because he is God too, and the Son of God. We must have that. This is one, when you realize that, well, let's read on, then I'll make this comment. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, it should be which dwells in you, which dwells in you. When we come to understand and see the things in God's word and the truth and realize how important it is, we don't want to put off being baptized, repenting and being baptized. This is the only way to eternal life. And I don't think anybody wants eternal death. We all want to live, and we all want to be in the kingdom of God that he is offering to us. Now, we can only be Christ's if the Holy Spirit dwells in us. You know, many people say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I mean, I'm not talking about around the Church of God, but if you hear people sometimes interviewed on TV and, well, I've become a Christian. And the things that they believe compared to maybe others who claim to be Christian, it could be vast differences. You're not a Christian just because you claim to be a Christian. People, they don't understand. I realize that. But to understand the truth, what is a Christian? Verse 9, that is what a Christian is. And there's no other way to be a Christian except by the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which requires first repentance, baptism, followed by the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is very important, and God had said it. Notice he said to Moses, you lay hands on Joshua to lead these people into the promised land. And he was, any anointing, Samuel anointed David by what? Laying on of hands and prayer. Absolutely essential. A lot of times I've talked and I've run into people who were baptized. Oh, well, they were immersed. But there was no laying on of hands. And God doesn't give his spirit any other way. And that's the way it is. And we have to do it God's ways, on his terms, not our terms. And understand that. Well, in verse 11, without the gift of the Holy Spirit, of course, we cannot be raised to eternal life. Let me read verse 14, dropping down. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that's exactly what it means, sons, sons. And to be joint heirs, as he would say here in chapter 8, with Jesus Christ. What an incredible thing that when we receive that the Spirit of God, we are going to become joint heirs with Christ. Joint. That means equal. Now, equal in what? One sense, as a son of God. Not equal in the sense of office or position. Just as Jesus is equal to the Father because he is also God, but he said, my Father is greater than I. And we understand that as human beings. Some people are greater than us who are also human beings because of their position or their office or whatever it might be. Not because they are, what, greater in character, and at least here in our human experience, but we are destined to become the sons of God, as it says. The only way to be led by the Spirit of God is to receive and use the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it should be absolutely important. You know, that's Joel Meeker wrote in Discern Magazine about the last issue, I think it was, talking about how important it is to come to repentance and to baptism, explaining why, in order to have eternal life. And then he ended it by saying, what are you waiting for? I said that to a Bible study group in the Philippines in 2012 when I was there. And the pastor told me that there were many that were had been coming to church all their life. They were adults, married, families, all of that. And I said in about the same words there as I went through the Bible study, because the pastor had told me ahead of time the situation there. And what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? We need to move on, and so that we're doing the things and letting that Spirit work in us to change us. And I have more to say about that as we go along through this sermon here a little bit further, so I'll come back here and follow my notes. Paul instructed Christians how to use it so they did not lose it. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's go to Ephesians 4. Yes, people can lose it. Saul lost it. Now, I don't know that he had it in the sense of, I don't believe he did, as far as for salvation as it is today given because of repentance, baptism, laying on of hands. He was given the Spirit of God as the king over Israel, and it was with him for a while, and then it left him when he did not take the correction given to him by Samuel. And David, on the other hand, he could have been in jeopardy too, because he was living in denial for most of the time that Bathsheba was pregnant by the adultery, until God sent Nathan to talk to him. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which it should be, not whom. This is Trinitarians doing the translation, obviously, and who believe in the Trinity. By which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Yes, don't grieve God's Spirit. It is possible to grieve the Spirit of God, as was explained earlier, by going back into sin, by not talking to God in prayer, not reading his word, not letting him speak to you through his word, and not spending time and making time to spend time with God in prayer, to have that contact. As I think I said yesterday, worshiping him in spirit Why? You have God's Spirit. And you're praying to one who is the author of that Spirit that who has given it to you. And there is a connection that is being made. If one is really working at praying, not giving a sleepy time prayer before going to bed, but hopefully in the morning when you're fresh and you want to really get down and talk with God, and one of the best ways to make contact, two ways, give praise to Him for what He is and what He has done and all that He stands for. And secondly, begin to give Him thanks before going on to anything else. Always giving God thanks for the blessings that He has given. And one of the greatest blessings is His Spirit that He has given and made available to us. Now in Ephesians 6, we can see here, I'm going to spend the rest of the time talking about how we can avoid ever grieving God's Spirit in any way. In Ephesians 6, in the same letter that Paul wrote, he said in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, His Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that is, the deceitfulness of Satan. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darknesses of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Brethren, when we are not in contact with God, sometimes we have thoughts we should not have and do not realize who is the author of those thoughts. And we need to be close to God and recognize, and every day want to walk with God and ask that in all things that He will rebuke Satan and put him out. What did Michael and Jude, what verse is it in Jude? It's only one chapter, about verse 10, somewhere in there. Over contention over Moses' body, what did he say? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Zechariah 3:3, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. We need to ask and we need to do things every day and not take for granted that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. And even though it may be flesh and blood that is confronting us, but what is the spirit behind that flesh and blood? And that's what Paul recognized, and he certainly saw it because of the opposition he ran into throughout his ministry. All right, then he went on and gave us a 7 points here to help us so that we do not in any way grieve the Holy Spirit, but that we grow and become strong in the Lord. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, that we can stand. Stand therefore girded, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. 2 things right there. Girding our waist with truth. It's interesting how he took the armor of the Roman soldier, their dress, and of course, cover yourself up with the truth of God and follow it, never turning away from it. Do not become stubborn against some of the aspects of God's truth. And people have done that. We've had people leave the church over the calendar. And suddenly they are experts on the calendar, the Jewish calendar, and that the Jewish calendar is off or wrong in some way. It is not. Jesus Christ followed that calendar, the apostles did, and so does the church of God. Many, many other things. People will become stubborn over some issue. Do not do that. You begin to grieve the Spirit. We have people leave the church. You're going to keep the holy days on different days because of a calendar they have somehow invented or created as to when the day should fall each year. They get out of season as much as a month away from the actual falling of those dates. And that's not the way God works. Going on here, the breastplate of righteousness, the works of righteousness we must continue to grow in and develop in and want as a part. This should be a part of our prayers when we're asking, help me, Father, to understand and be able to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to do righteous things. A lot of times we have to repent of the unrighteous things we do. We need to ask God, help me to think ahead of time so I don't have to repent after blundering again. And that we are able to learn and grow. And we want to do what is right. Then he said, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to be a peacemaker. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, that we should seek the things that make for peace. Seek the things that make for peace. How do we talk to people? How do we get along? You know, many people today that you see have a very rough, tough-looking expression on their face. Smile and say hello and see if that doesn't change it. Do the things that make for peace. Be friendly. Want to be a peacemaker. If somebody swerves in front of you, which probably has happened a number of times because you have to drive I-95, be a peacemaker. Don't, or whatever. Be a peacemaker. Every time I drive on 75 or 95, I almost have an accident, it seems like, because, like I say, people are driving crazy out there. Pray for God's protection. But also be a peacemaker. And I'll show you. You're going to cut me off. Watch this. Now, many other things we can think of in life. How can I be a peacemaker with the people I have to work with on the job? My foreman, my boss, my whatever the title. that I'm a peacemaker. And I get along with people. You know, one of the biggest problems is that people cannot get along with other people. It was interesting looking at President Trump's initial cabinet and people that were picked and how many of them are all gone. And in my opinion, you know why? They couldn't get along with each other. Everybody wanted to be in charge and run everything and run all the departments around them their way. And some would resign when they saw they couldn't have it their way. Others had to be asked to resign. Well, you see that not only in government. You see that in workplaces. Why can't people get along? Well, because a lot of people don't want to make peace. And they want it their way. Be a peacemaker. There is a time to compromise.